Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the podcast of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Thank you for joining with us today. If you are listening to us live and have a question or comment on today's topic, you may call in at the number listed on the webpage. Please be patient. There may be delays due to network speed. Also, you may post your comments or questions on our page at Blog Talk Radio or on our Facebook ministry page.
Afternoon, I'm Robert Sims. Thanks again for joining with us today. We're going to start our broadcast today by reading from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, briefly talking about the same topic we were talking about last week, fighting good fight of faith, and go from there. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, what we read last week: "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And beginning and continuing in verse 5, which we didn't really cover last week: "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to teach from your word. Thank you for life and salvation in your son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for each listener that's listening to live to this broadcast today. And thank you for those that will be listening to the recording afterwards. Father, I pray that you would bless each listener, that, Father, that you speak directly to their hearts, conform them to the image of your son, make them fit for your service, empower their work and their service in your name, and advance your kingdom. We pray these things in your son's name. In these verses, Paul, in one sense, gives an extended analogy or a metaphor of three different ways that you can, or we can, consider this Christian life that we're called to. Number one, as a soldier, and certainly that's the heart of my broadcast, and ministry. But Paul also compares it, and Christ compares it to an athlete. That an athlete isn't fit, or a Christian isn't awarded or rewarded for competing if he doesn't follow the rules. Certainly, as we approach the Olympic season next month, we're reminded of that almost daily, of athletes who are caught up in drugging or any number of things, whether that's making scandals or simply as a skier goes down the slopes. If he doesn't stay within those flags, he's disqualified, regardless of how fast he was. If he misses that last flag, he doesn't get on the podium. Paul also has this metaphor of our Christian life as a hardworking farmer in the field. First off, that the farmer himself and his family eats from that crop. But the purpose of the farmer working all year in the fields isn't to get a share of the crop to feed his family for whatever goes on his table, but to take a crop to the marketplace to earn money or to barter for all the other things that he and his family will need for his entire life. Or for is it that in the upcoming year? And so, in a lot of ways, the teachings of this verse and the teachings of Paul and Christ are extended metaphors. But that is not to say that what they are teaching is not grounded based in reality. And that the hardships of the battles and war for this life. Pardon me, even though I've got blocking on my phone so that I wouldn't be interrupted for the broadcast, I still ended up getting a call to my phone that got through, and so that distracted me. So even though this is, in one sense, an extended analogy, and you can take it as you and leave it if say, it being a soldier doesn't speak to you, but being an athlete does, then certainly consider the life as an athlete. If neither one of those speaks to you and you best understand farming, then certainly you look at the scriptures and everything related to farming kind of pops out at you. But to say it's just a metaphor is kind of short circuits the real value of the teaching. For these three different extended metaphors, if you will, all the lessons that you could learn from all the wars and battles that are fought in this life, whether they be military engagements, are there political battles, are social battles, battles for social justice, all of them we can draw lessons for the Christian walk. All the trials and struggles that athletes go through to prepare to compete in the games, the Olympic Games that are coming up, have lessons that we can draw from. As they compete and as the spectators cheer them on in the preliminary events to get to the Olympics, and then at the Olympics themselves, has value to us. The writer of Hebrews brought that out when, after the writings of Hebrews chapter 11, and lists the great halls of the heroes of faith. Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Seeing that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us, laying aside all the weights that would slow us down," paraphrase. And certainly, the teachings of Christ, talking to an agrarian society, draws richly from the heritage of being a farmer or a shepherd. He called himself the chief shepherd and called pastors like you and I under shepherds, that we take care of that flock. And so there are lessons to be learned. Where I draw richness and what I hope to pass on to you as far as teaching about the disciplines of the Christian life come from 20 years as a soldier in the United States Army. That does not mean that we can take a look at the Army and see how they conduct war in this human realm, and then, hey, if we pattern the church just like they do business, that, wow, we could be better at what we do. No, that's not what I mean at all. It's simply, that's where my experience lies. The United States Army and all human armies are institutions comprised of human beings that are all sinful and all fail on a daily basis. We don't often live up to our highest aspirations, but we can draw lessons from the experience of soldiers and the experiences of an army going off to battle, both their successes and their failures. Along those lines, I want to start today by telling a story. And also in 2 Timothy, before I get to that story, at the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes these words, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul looked back to those analogies at the beginning of that letter as a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, and said, regardless of which one of those extended analogies or metaphors or stories you want to draw from, I've completed the job that the Lord has given to me. I fought the good fight as a soldier. I finished the race. I didn't let myself be encumbered by all the weights, but I pressed on, forgetting those things that are past. I pushed towards the finish line, looking for the reward that was set before me. And he said, I've kept the faith. I've worked hard in the fields and sowed seeds, expecting a harvest, and I'm walking up to heaven, and I'll find my reward, and I'll find the real storehouse and the value of the increase of my efforts. In the first letter to Timothy, Paul urged his young colleague to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. But what is this good fight? What is this good fight of faith? One of the lessons that we could learn from a human army and being a soldier in that army is one of the things that it could mean to fight that good fight of faith is to fight the right fight, to be on the right battlefield at the right time, on the right side of the war, the side that's fighting for everything good and not just tyranny. So maybe it's the right fight. And so before I spiritualize this too much and get into scriptures, let me tell you, maybe can capture this idea of a right fight, a good fight. This story takes place in the age of city-states, of castles and cities with high walls, when the leaders of a few hundred acres were called kings, in the times of knights in shining armor, mighty war horses, and frightful dragons. Most days arrived and departed without notice, let alone being recorded in history books. They merely faded into tall tales, legends, and fables. This story is one of those faint visions of a very real and very hard days. One fall day, after a bountiful harvest, like hardly any of memory, the king of one city still wasn't satisfied with his lot and coveted the bounty of his neighbor. He attacked the city of his former childhood friend, by sheer surprise defeated the knights of the enemy, stole the harvest, took captive the vast majority of the citizens, and claimed all the land of his neighbor's kingdom. Well, let's make that former kingdom. But that defeated king, many of his knights and quite a few of his peasants managed to escape the rampages of their newfound enemy. The winter was a hard one. They survived on scraps and the mercy of strangers while they nursed their wounds, healed, and dressed their bandages and dreamed of revenge. They would reclaim what was rightfully theirs in the coming spring. That so-called king would pay dearly for his betrayal. When that spring day finally arrived, they all knew the battle plan. Nothing and nobody would stop them from seizing the enemy city. The gates of that city would never keep them out. The walls would crumble out of fear. Every knight, soldier, and watchman on that wall would be slaughtered. No mercy was the cry. The mounted column of knights, dust rising up behind them, followed by the archers eating that dust, bypassed their former lands, flanked around to the side of the enemy's kingdom, so as not to destroy their own farmland and orchards for the upcoming planting season and harvest in the fall. Makes sense to me. As they approached the outer defenses, nothing really more than outposts to give advance warning of an attack, is the first time they noticed something askew, something they hadn't planned for, foreign mercenaries. These in particular were known to be skilled in battle and were utterly ruthless. They stood a head taller than anyone standing next to them. Their armor wasn't shiny. It was dented and stained with blood. But as they marched on, they easily defeated each outpost as they charged past. There was at least one mercenary stationed at each outpost overseeing the soldiers of the enemy. Well, conscripted peasants, really, not skilled soldiers at all. Most of them ran away. Some fought valiantly to survive, but you could see the fear, the horror, and, well, even the shame in their eyes. The ones who ran didn't get very far. A few counterattacks by mounted cavalry took their toll on the knights, but most of the casualties that the knights endured came from the mercenaries' archers, men who were hit by those fiery arrows as they burned. But the quest for revenge and to reclaim what was lost, for a reclaimed glory, would not be stopped. They could taste the coming victory. Even the mercenaries weren't a match for them in battle, let alone the conscripted peasant soldiers. As they got closer and closer to the walls of the city, the mercenaries retreated from the battlefield as they recognized the inevitable defeat and left those soldiers and conscripts to be slaughtered. Again, the cries were heard, "No mercy." But as that column of mounted cavalry, arrayed in battle formation, drew closer and closer to the city walls, and the battle drew to its foregone conclusion, the king and the knights were confused by the sounds coming from the walls of that doomed city. There were not cries for mercy. There were no cries or raging for, "Come on, let's finish this fight. Come on, get a little closer to this arrow. You'll regret it one day, buddy." There were no cries for fear. Cries they heard were cries of celebration, of jubilee, of a party, and most disconcerting of all, laughter. Not just laughter of having fun, but that scornful laughter when you know someone is making fun of you. When you know someone has gotten the best of you. And then they realized that the peasant soldiers that fought so valiantly with mud on their faces, fear in their eyes, that ran from the battlefield to escape certain death with their own fellow citizens, had been taken captive in the previous fall, sent out to labor in the enemy's lands, working as slaves in the factories inside the city, finally dressed in the enemy's clothing and the enemy's armor, and sent out to stand in between as a hedge between their former king and their slave keepers. They killed their own countrymen. What does that mean for the right battle? You see, Christ has given us a great charge. He has defined our mission. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, he said to the apostle Peter, speaking of himself, "On this rock I will build my church." In other words, he says, "I will build my called out assembly. I will build my army, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He sent us to take the city of the enemy. But how do we fight that battle? Do we, as these, the story of this, these knights, do we mount up on horses, invade a foreign land, take cities captive for our king? No, of course not. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says that we, Christian soldiers, do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The battle that we are called to fight is, for the most part, a spiritual battle. The battle that rages between God and his enemy, Satan, certainly takes place on earth, but a lot of it takes place unseen, up in the heavenlies, between angels and demons. And we are not called to fight that fight, but we are called to fight the part of the fight that takes place on this earth. And certainly there are angels that are unseen that fight with us, and there are demons on the opposing side that fight against us. But our battle, frankly, isn't even with them, in the sense that you and I are going to take up a spiritual sword and go after prayer to our commander-in-chief. Certainly is a fearful weapon arrayed against those demons, but still, they're not the target of the prayers for the most part. It's not so much that we're praying against them, but for other humans. And for our commander-in-chief to so conduct the battle that it fulfills his purposes for today, advance his kingdom for today, and brings about his plan for eternity one day at a time, and that we do our part in that battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But certainly, you and I can probably think of this very day human beings that are our enemies. But this teaching is that we don't take a sword against them. We fight with different weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." In other words, no Christian formations dressed in a uniform, a human uniform, carrying M16s or AK-47s, or with our own howitzer batteries, are promising absolution of sins for a person to go out and martyr themselves against some other human soldier carrying human weapons. We do not, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting aside arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to obedience for Jesus Christ. Our weapons are not of this world. They are divine weapons. They're not our weapons. They're our commander's weapons. They are not weapons that cause death to our enemy, but instead gives them life. Our is the Word of God preached from a loving heart. Our weapons are light of the gospel of Jesus Christ shining brightly into the darkness of this world. Our weapons are words not of hostility and rage, but of love and grace and truth, spoken in such a manner that the person that is on the receiving end of those words knows our love and compassion for them and can see and feel and hear the love of Jesus Christ speaking directly to their hearts. We do not go out and slaughter our enemy, but we bring life to our enemy. We do not speak words of vanity or lies in order to deceive our enemy and surprise them, but we speak openly truth. Not in the sense to win the argument, but to win them. Not in the sense of an academic argument so that at the end of the day we say, ha ha, we show them. But even if they call us fools, by the end of the day, they're one of the fools. Fools in the eyes of God Almighty, but fools to the world that they're no longer a part of. My friend, my colleague, my brother in arms for this army. Certainly there's a grand battle between good and evil in this world. Those battles are fought by armies like I was in and maybe you were in. And those are battles that need to be fought, because there are countries and tyrants out there that would enslave all of humanity and not give any of us the freedom to worship our God or the freedom to proclaim His gospel and set others free. And those enemies must be defeated. There are enemies in the political arena that must be stood up against and argued against so that the freedoms that you and I, at least the citizens of the United States, don't lose our freedoms, particularly the right of freedom of worship and the freedom of assembly. Please, as citizens of this great country and citizens of every country of the world, fight those battles for social justice. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have one fight. We have one battle, and that is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the utter ends of the earth, both geographically speaking and temporally speaking, to the utter ends of this earth and to the day before, or the second before, the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ upon this earth, bringing salvation with Him. The way we fight this battle isn't with swords to slaughter people. The way we fight this battle is by life and setting the captives free. Thank you for this day. Thank you for joining us. Pray that this short time has spoken truth into your life, helped you fight the battle of this day. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. You can find more information at our website, www.battlefocused.org, and connect with us at our Facebook and Twitter pages, each named Battle Focus. Be sure to check out our Spiritual Warfare Battle Tracking Matrix. You can download the PDF file free of charge. This broadcast has been a production of Battle Focus Ministries, equipping Christian saints for spiritual warfare. Until next time, may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.